today, I want us to, we're going to talk about what God has, in fact, given. That's my title. Sometimes I don't use titles, but this title is, what have you been given? What have you been given? And we're going to have a spiritual assessment as we begin to look at what God has blessed us with, what God has enabled us with, the enablements of the Holy Spirit, the divine enablements of the Holy Spirit. And with that, as we take an assessment, the question that, as I was praying, that came to mind is what it means, what does it really mean to invest your life in ministry? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean when we talk about ministry? And what God requires of us is that He requires of us to invest our entire lives into ministry. Because understand this ministry, we know the ministry to the people, ministry to others, but our primary interest is ministry unto the Lord. That's our primary interest. Our primary goal is to minister unto the Lord. And the thing that's most important is if God is pleased, is God pleased with our service? Is God pleased with what we offer? Is God accepting the offering that we make towards Him? And if it is received by the Lord, then that in and of itself is noteworthy and is something that's precious, that we've given the Lord what He requires. And then secondary, it's allowing the Lord to minister through us. Secondary is to allow the Lord to minister through us. First of all, it is receiving from the Lord and responding to His initiative. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is responding to the Lord's initiative. What God has given us, we come to the place of rightly responding to God's initiative. And then out of that, God begins to point us towards people. And then ours become a ministry to others. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, I'm going to begin there. This is what God requires. We talk about spiritual assessments. He says, for if there is first a willing mind, there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So we talk about has been given to us. What has God given us is not according to what you do not have, but it is according to what God has enabled you to manage. See, God has given you something. And then we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dispenses to us what our faith is ready and willing to exercise or to put into motion. The Lord's not going to give you more than you're ready to use. Let me put it in simple terms. The Lord is not going to give you any more than you're willing to exercise. So He is saying that, now we're going to go back to talents and minors. What God does, He says, if I give this to you, will you use it? Will you use it? And will you use it rightly? Will you use it properly? Will I be glorified through the usage of what I have, in fact, placed within your hand? So He dispenses to us what we're willing to use, and our responsibility is to use what God has given us wisely. Remember the two blind men, and what He said, Jesus approached them. And then He says, this is what He says to him. He says, according to your faith, may it be done unto you. According to your faith. Now, wait a minute. First of all, they had to have faith. And where did that faith come from? See, God gives to every man the measure of faith. He says, but now according to the measure of faith that I have given you, He says, let this be done unto you. So in other words, your healing will come. Your wholeness will come as a result of the exercising of your faith. Within the sphere of your faith and confidence in me, He says, I will grant to you your wishes, but it's according to the measure of faith. Now, faith is a very, I would say, it's key to everything that we are engaged in, because first of all, faith has to do with our focus. It is to focus upon the Lord. It is to trust in Him. It is to be at a place where we trust Him fully and understand. We understand that the Master does not really express. When we talk about the miner, going back to the story of the miner and the talents, again, we've been sharing for the last few weeks. This time I'm just going to take two particular things concerning the miners. I'm going to talk about the one that had the one miner and the one that had the one talent. Now, the miner was, I would say, it was like $15. The talent was like a day's work. Now, understand, he gave to one, let's say, enough to just get by. But then he gave to another a full day's wages, but not only a full day's wages, several days' wages, because he had several talents. But then let's go back and look at the one that had the one miner and the one that had the one talent. Here in Luke chapter 19, verse 20, he says, then another came, Master, here is your one miner. One miner, what he was given, one miner, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I fear you, because you are an austere man, you collect where you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, here's how he responded to him. First of all, the person with the one miner had a wrong attitude towards God. He says, out of your own mouth, understand what his faith was, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting where I did not deposit and reap where I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take that miner, small amount now, from him and give it to him who has 10 miners. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 miners. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and he who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and I will slay them. Now listen to, it was an attitude towards the Master. This story doesn't really depict Christ in his fullness, but there are some things about Christ that are illustrated in this. That was a miner. Now in the 25th chapter of Matthew, we begin to see the talent. This is what happened. The way they responded to the giver, the Master. 24th verse, 25th chapter. He said, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, looking where there what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Same attitude, right? He said, you knew I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Going back to what I said earlier, what we use, how we use what has been given to us, how we operate, how we implement what has been placed within our hands is very significant. So it was the attitude towards the Lord that was expressed through the one with the one miner and was expressed through the one that had the one talent. Are you tracking me? The one that had the one miner had an attitude towards God that was, I would say, a filthy attitude towards God or toward his master, as it was with the one that had the one talent. It was the attitude. Now we begin to see a parallel between that and people's attitude towards our Lord. The Lord, not only the Lord and his body, the true church of the living God. You see, what has happened, when Jesus told this parable, he was really speaking to our day. He was illustrating to us through the parable something that was happening then, but that which is happening right here and right now. Now, what are we talking about here? We begin to look further in the scripture. Look into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, now look at the attitude. He says, the coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive. You see, we talk about what we receive. They did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive. So what God requires of us is based upon what has been given, but then he requires us to use it in such a way that will bring glory to him. So he is saying here that you have received something from the Lord. He says, what has happened? He said, now they did not receive the love of the truth. Now, wait a minute. It wasn't that they did not receive the truth. It wasn't that the truth had not been released and given to them. But what was lacking in their lives? It was a love of the truth. They did not love the truth. So what he is saying, that when we hear the word of the Lord, we must ask God for the grace to love it. We must ask God, say, Lord, I want, that's what David began to say, Lord, I love thy statutes. I love thy law and thy statutes. You see, it was the grace of God by way of the Holy Spirit that will place within our heart a passion and a desire for the truth. So if you don't love the truth, look what happens. We talk about the minors and the talents. Then you will take what you have been receiving or what you have received and do nothing with it. Are you still with me? You'll do nothing with it. It will be hidden. It will not be put to its proper use. It will waste away, or it will remain the same, and it will not. You will not see it multiply. Now, I hope you're saying where I'm coming from. He says, so now it was the love of the truth that they might be saved. It was the truth that set them free. It was the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he says, and since they did not receive a love of the truth, look what happened. And for this reason, God sent them strong delusion. Look at what he's saying here. They, you see, there were a lot of lying wonders, signs, and there were deceptions that were brought their way that contributed to their perishing. Contributing to their perishing, he said, because something was lacking, they did not add to their faith, but they remained stagnant in the area of their faith. They did not receive the love for the truth that they might be saved from the lies and deceptions of the enemy that were there to destroy them. He says, and for this reason, God steps back and allows them to have what they love, to have what they were more open and willing to accept. And what was that? He says, so they were more open and willing to accept strong delusions. In other words, when you don't have a love for the truth, then you find yourself embracing the lie. I'm headed somewhere in this message. I'm laying all this before we get to it. You see, what happens, you find yourself embracing the lies of the enemy because you did not have the love of the truth. He said that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, there's something legally, in legal terms, that's called prima facie law, prima facie. This word prima facie in the Latin means expression that's given at first sight. When you see a particular thing, the judgment concerning that thing is based upon its appearance. This is how things appear. It is first impression. It is the first impression. Now, I'm certain when you hear somebody talk about God, there is an impression. When you hear somebody talk about religion, there is first impression. When you talk about church, a lot of people, I was talking to someone recently, and they were talking about the numbers of people that have been turned off by church. And they have gone in a different direction because they're saying the church has become irrelevant. There are other things that's more important than the church. But let me tell you something. The judgment, we talked about talents and minus. The judgments that they have towards the church is based upon how the church appears to them in their eyes. This is what it looks like to them. And the judgment is based upon appearance. So the judgment, you see that? That is the impression. So it is not the church that's being rejected. It is, in fact, the impression that people have of the church that's being rejected. So as a result of it, we begin to see many people turning away. We call it Christendom, turning away from Christendom, because there has been, I would say, a projection that has not rightly represented the Lord. So as a result of that, we find that's happening. We say, if you don't have a love for the truth, then eventually that which you love will fail you. That which you love. You say, I love church, but I just don't want to, there are things about church I like, but I don't have a love for the truth. I don't have a love for the truth. I don't want to be taught. I don't want to be instructed. I don't want to be given instructions on how to live my life. I don't want anybody telling me how, what I ought to do and how to do it. Not a love for the truth. I don't want correction. Those kinds of things. And watch happens. Look what happens. So you find yourself falling in love with the projection of Christianity. One of my good friends called it Christianity-ism. It's really not true Christianity, but it is the delusion or the deception that has been projected in our day and time, that many people have come to the place of saying, you say, that there's nothing real, there's nothing. All those people are just hypocrites. Almost the same question is, what is truth? So the impression made based upon the visible expression of the church. And let me be the first to say, as a pastor, the church as we know it to be has lost her cutting edge. You know the whole story about the axe handle and how it was lost. And as a result of it, we talk about the cutting edge, place where the word of God that is being preached is not having the kind of impact that it ought to have upon the lives of people as God intended for it to have. So, as a result, because our responsibility as ministers of the gospel and as a church of the living God is to become the conscience of the culture. We are to be the conscience of the culture so that whatever's happening within the culture, they go back to us and say, well, there is a model, there is an example, there is a people that's representing a standard. Regardless of how far removed individuals may be from that standard, there ought to be a people that still represent the standard of God. You see, that's the church. So in other words, this is why this is called a sanctuary. Because now we are ambassadors. This is what happens. We are the people that ought to be setting the pace as to how society ought to be governed and ruled. But when that standard has been compromised, when there's a compromised standard, then what happens is almost like when the scriptures say, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will know how to prepare for the battle? If the church is not really representing Christ as Christ ought to be represented, then who knows how to prepare for the battle? So now let's go back to the analogy. We talk about the miners and the talent. He says, I knew that you were still man. I knew that you reap where you had not sown. And I know, so here's your talent. Here's this thing. Here's your miner. What happens? I like the word talent, because the talent was the greater, while the minor was the lesser. He is saying that here is what you have given me so that I could return to you what you've given me. Here's what, I begin to look at it this way. I said, I'm looking at the talents, the abilities of the people that are around us, even in this room. Your abilities, your talents, We begin to think about the talents and abilities of the people in Metro Atlanta. Think about the talents and the abilities of the people in the United States. Think about the resources that our nation, has control of. But what happens, how are those resources being spent? How are we directing our abilities? What are we directing our abilities towards? And if you begin to think about it, do they have any eternal value, any eternal worth in all of the activities to which we are in this day engaged? I see this as wasted resources, all of this money, all of these abilities, all of these talents that people have in this day and hour. And understand, it's being directed towards something, but what is the end of whatever is being directed towards? What would be the summation of all of the work, all of the toil, and all of the labor that people are engaged in? Will it merely be useful within time? Because anything that is merely useful within time has an expiration date on it. There will come a time when it is, and there will come a time where it is no more. Everything in life, your life, you're here now, but there will come a time when you, as you currently are, will be no more. Wasted resources. But then I look at it as hidden talents, the abilities that you have. And I begin to look at some of the wisest, I'm headed somewhere in this, some of the wisest individuals on this planet, some of the smartest people on this planet. We begin to look at it, and they begin to direct their talents and abilities toward some objective. They're drawn into enterprises that do not really develop godly character. You see, that they look at it as profitable because they can, there's a certain amount of money that can be derived from it. But we don't see godly character develop. So therefore, we see on one side what people call progress. But on the other side, we see degeneration. So we begin to see people getting richer and richer and society growing worse and worse. So now we begin to look at greed and all the other, the rich and the wealthy, and the poor, and the destitute, and the impoverished. But then the character never developed. So what happens with that kind of attitude, listen to me now, regardless of how much progress you might think you're making, you never develop or grow into your fullest potential. You never develop because God is not, we mentioned, he is doing a work. There are some external things taking place, but God is not just concerned about what is happening on the outside. He's concerned about your inside. How are you developing within? What is happening within you? So we look at talents and minors. Remember the Greeks that came to Philip and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Now, why did they want to see Jesus? They wanted to see what a man looked like. They wanted to see what a real man looked like. They wanted to see what fully developed humanity looks like. What was God's objective for us as human beings? With all, we see it displayed through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what happens, here's what happened as we begin to look at the abilities and talents that God has given us. Remember the person with the talent and the mina. What did they do? They buried it. They buried it. I would begin to say that today, much of what God has given to his people is being buried. It's buried. We take what God provides. People have taken what God has provided and buried it. It's buried in non-productive enterprises, things that really do not profit. It's buried as when it is misappropriated gifts leading to misdirected lives. Then God, it wasn't that God didn't give you something, but how are you, in fact, using it? I began to see some of the most talented and gifted people in the world. And I said, oh, look at how, not that God is so desperate to say that I can't get done what I need to do without you. But understand that the gifts and talents you have came from God. The gifts and talents you have came from God. And if it does not glorify God, it is wasted gifts, talents, and abilities. So as we begin to look at this thing, burying, because the attitude that they have towards the master is as such, I knew that you were an austere man. I knew that you reap where you do not sow. In other words, Lord, you require more of me than you're willing to give to me. He says, so what I'll do, I'll hide my talent. Remember when Saul was being as king, and what happened? They couldn't find him. They couldn't find Saul. He said he had already been selected, but now he's somewhere. Where is Saul? He's hiding among the stuff. He is hidden among the stuff. I would begin to say that's what happens, is that many times what God would have us to use rightly is hidden among stuff. Too much stuff in our lives to identify with the essentials of life. Stuff. Stuff has to do with things that aren't that important. Too much stuff. Remember the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. What happened? What was given to him? His inheritance. He had all of these wealth, had all of this wealth, all of these riches that were given to him. And what happened, he told his dad, he said, since you give me so much, look at his attitude towards dad. He said, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to take what I had inherited from you and I'm going to waste it. That's what this word prodigal means. It is spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wasting it extravagantly. He says, so what am I going to do? I begin to see many people that I would say particularly athletes, entertainers, when they get to the place where they get a few coins to rub together and understand what happens, what are they thinking about? They think about all the times they said, I used to live in a shotgun house. I used to have to walk where I wanted to go, and I had such a rough time. He says, so what am I going to do now? I'm going to put on display the fact that I'm no longer there. So now what do? I'm going to buy a whole lot of stuff. Are you seeing me? I'm going to buy a whole lot of stuff so that my stuff will become the indicator of the fact that I am no longer where I used to be. So watch what happens. So his understand the extravagance of it all. So now it's not just a car, but it's a fleet of cars. It's not just a ring or whatever, but now understand it is gold everywhere. And you see what I mean? Because I want everybody to know what is going on. I'm headed somewhere in all this. He says, so now what happens, you see, now the talent that could have been used in a productive way is hidden among the stuff. You see, what happens, and that we see that as an extreme, but let me tell you something. It can be very subtle as well, even those that might not be as overt in their expressions. But we understand that when you have it, many people want to flaunt it, and they find themselves moving towards extravagance. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He said, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. Foolish things. He says, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Base things of the world to put, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. He says, so that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God in righteousness. And now we go into a whole nother, there's no glorying. Now we move towards the inward work of righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So it is saying, so God brings us to the place where we glory in the character of Christ being developed within us. Those who glory in their wisdom, their might, their strength, their riches, are too preoccupied to listen to God, the voice of God. When God blesses us, this is what happens. When God blesses us, he does not just bless us, he exposes to us the greater needs as we come to the realization of our complete dependency on him. In other words, we begin to see it. I mentioned last Sunday about Zacchaeus. When God shows us or gives something to us, it is not a matter of glorying or boasting in what we've received from the Lord, but it exposes to us our inefficiencies, our inadequacies. If God gave us this, now I have come to the place of realizing and reckoning with the fact that there's so much more that I need. Does that make sense to you? There's much more that I need. I have this from the Lord, and I'm appreciative of this, but now I became even more perpetually dependent upon him because now I've come to the place of realizing that there's so much more that I need from him, more so than I have received. But I also know that God is able to give me what I need. So he exposes our dependency. The Holy Spirit, because he searches into the depth of our being to bring to the surface those hidden secrets of sin, those hidden secret sins that reside within our hearts. This is where the world, the flesh, and the devil can hide and subtly manipulate the life of the believer. Because what happens, even a believer can get off track when they get to the place of thinking that the blessings of God have made them complete. Now I have need of nothing. Now I have received everything that I need. You say that you're rich and have need of nothing, but you're blind by your riches, thus become unaware of your deepest need. And what happens, most of it is to camouflage the soul wounds that the enemy uses to cause one to justify the sin that so easily besets them. It is a sin. He says, so now, if there's something in your heart that God wanted to deliver you from, but what happens, you get to the place. I looked at it in my own life, and I remember when I was in sales, and the motivation behind my success was not positive. Somebody told me that I'll never be anything. They said, you'll never be anything. You're never going to be anything. So all you're going to be, in fact, I think one person told me, somebody said, you're going to always be at home, staying in your mama's house. You're going to be dependent upon your mom and dad the rest of your life. But watch my attitude. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. So I began to pick up metal as a kid, selling scrap metal. I began to look for bottles. I began to sell bottles. I made a shoeshine box and began to walk down the street, and I'd ask folk, sir, can I shine your shoes? So for 25 cents, I'll give you a spit shine. I shine shoes. They call me a hustler. I'm helping people cleaning houses, mopping floors, everything I can do to make some money because I was running from the negatives that have been spoken to me. I was running, you see, I was running from the negative. And then all the other stuff, you're ugly, you're too short, you're this. See, all of that, I was running from, because you see, words do hurt. The wound above my soul was so deep as a result of all the negatives that I've been exposed to, that I found myself motivated to move towards what would be in the eyes of the majority a semblance of success. I said, I'm going to make it in life. I'm going to show you. Look at that. I'm going to show you that I'm more than this. Now, look at what happens here. So now what happens is a soul wound. The enemy, so then justifies sin.
That can so easily beset us. Because now, you see, there may be a line that I may cross. Because when you become so determined and so set on making it in this life, then those little gray areas don't mean that much to you. And you may cross that line, and you may step over there because you're looking at the end justifying the means. You see that? So now, here's what happened. He says, so now we talk about this whole thing. I like the way the scripture puts it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, or the King James says, besets us. This word besetting is a problem or difficulty, trouble, or threatened persistently. It is something that threatens persistently. It's like a gnawing that I got to do a particular thing, and I can't see any way out of it. He says, lay aside every weight that leads to the sin that so easily besets us. He says, taking inventory of our lives, the areas when we do not measure up to God's standard, not people's standard, but we don't measure up to God's standard. So now, I like this whole thing of the Beatitudes because it has good attitudes. Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. If you read all of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it said, blessed, first of all, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is saying that the person that's poor in spirit is at a place where he realizes that his need is greater than the amount of things that he managed, that he needs more of the spirit within his life. He said, blessed are, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because now he's at a place where he's desiring more and more of God to work within him. Blessed are they that mourn. What is he mourning over? Mourning over his poverty. Wait a minute. Bless? What is the blessing? Bless that he sees his poverty. He's able to see that there are certain things that are deficient within his life. He's able to recognize that there's more of God to be gained. There's more of the Spirit to be attained. So blessed are they that mourn, he says, because they will receive comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look at this, they shall be filled. All of these things, if we took the time to look at it, moves us towards an objective where it closes out, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the blessing of God develops within us a passion for perfection rather than bragging rights of our own righteousness and favor. We to some degree, here's what happened. To some degree, we're embarrassed with the fact that someone as vile as me, I mentioned last week, could be so loved by God. So what happens? People take their talents and bury it. They stuff it. They stuff it. Now, as I close, I want you to see what God does in our lives to bring us to a place of seeing as we ought to see. He gives us, the Bible gives us, he talks about having a prophetic vision. Here in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraints. But happy or blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed. He is saying that in essence, based upon what I will show you from my perspective, you will begin to see the larger picture. Now, here's where we head with this. As we begin to see the larger picture, we see God differently, but we also see ourselves differently. We see ourselves. We are no longer inferior. We're no longer the bottom of the barrel. We don't see ourselves as being deficient. But understand, we see that whatever we need, God's able to supply. Because here's the issue, as we race the race issues of our day, this whole thing of they call it, we look at it as white privilege, but I look at it beyond that. I look at it as inferiority and superiority, because privilege comes from God. Grace is given to us by God. God graces us to receive whatever we're to receive. So as we begin to seek the Holy Spirit and begin to go after God with
with passion and intensity, then what happens, we don't see ourselves as being inferior to any man. Now, understand, we talk about inferiority and superiority. What has happened, we begin to see it not only in race, we see it in class. Because the person that has the the person that has, they set the rules. Those that have the trappings of success are the ones that set policy. But here's what the Bible says. He says, and Paul began to say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present age. Wait a minute. He's saying that, you're saying, Paul, you are to speak to the one that has the resources and command them. He says, command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. Not to trust in uncertain riches. So in other words, listen to what happens. We said, we don't want anybody to tell us to do anything. He is saying that the person that appears not to have anything, but he's rich in grace, is postured to command those that have resources. He says, you can command those that have resources. He says, command those who are rich in this present age. He says, to understand the right usage of the resources. He said, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Because he says, the uncertainty of riches, he said, don't trust in that which can let you down. Don't trust in that which could deceive you. Don't trust in that which will eventually no longer be. He says, so command those that are rich in this present age not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, but trust in the living God. He said, so look at what he is saying. So we command those that are rich not to trust in their riches, but to trust in the living God, who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. That has to do with the right usage. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. They may take hold of eternal life. So he says, so now, we have the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. He says, but yet the word of God, the prophetic word of God spoken, that gives a command. And he says, command those. Command them. That's why the Bible, so what happens? The Lord, we begin to see the supremacy. We talk about white supremacy and black inferiority. Supremacy has to do with the highest order. So God is the highest order. God is the supreme. So what happens, he is above all other things. So now, what happens as a result of trusting in the Lord, God can take a people, regardless of what stage or station or status they may be in now, and use them in such a way that the impact is made in such a way that it will have a reverberating effect upon generations to come. Now, what happens as we as a people of God, we mentioned there's a whole lot that God wants us to get over. Let's say the things of the past, the wounds of the past, the things that hurt us in the past. That's why he calls it deliverance. That's why he calls us deliverance. We're delivered from the power of the devil. We're delivered from the constraints of the evil one. And what God does, he develops within us a different attitude towards the Lord. I would venture to say we're brought to the place we say that the Lord provides for me the things that I need. You see, here's what happens, the things that I want. Here's what the Lord began to, when he says that love is the highest degree, I would say
We talk about love. Love is supreme affection. When he talks about the different things concerning the Lord, he says, what happens? Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. When he talks about love, he is really saying that it is really the Holy Spirit. Love is the Holy Spirit. He says, what happened? It is a spirit of grace. It is a spirit of love that motivates us so that we are brought to the place of doing what God would have us to do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. But if you really want to be candid about all of this, it didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all capitalized in love. He said the fruit of the Spirit is harnessed in love. So now, watch what he said. Our talents, our energies, our service, everything about our lives now is harnessed in this particular one thing, love. Love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and with strength. So now, to be long-suffering, to be all of these things, all of this has to do with love. I love the Lord with my whole heart, soul, and mind. And he takes that love, and he says, I'm going to distribute that love in ways that will make the difference in the lives of others. It is really the love of God. It is nothing greater than that, the love of God. I love the Lord. Now understand, love is not what we thought love to be. We're talking about the love that comes by way of the Spirit of love, the Spirit of grace. And when we love the Lord with our heart, soul, and mind, God begins to direct our love towards certain ends. Certain things begin to happen. Certain things begin to come into right perspective. Why? Because understand, it is not just, it is the love. We talk about the love for the truth. He is a spirit of love. He's a spirit of grace. It is a spirit working and operating through us that's making the difference in the lives of others. So with that, what do we have? What do we have was the question. What have we received? I'm going to tell you what we have. We are loved. We are loved by God. The love that preexisted time, the love that existed between the Father and the Son, understand the Spirit of love. That's the love, the Holy Spirit. Has been shed abroad. First of all, it is directed towards us, and then it's shed abroad in our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit. So what happens, however we may be treated, however we may go through, when the love, we have a love for the truth, and the Spirit of love is operating within us, then God will take that love as a weapon and break down every barrier that exists among us, whatever that barrier may be, you see, whatever that barrier may be, whatever may be, let's say, this mountain, this thing that's so grandiose, this thing that's so troubling within our lives, the power of love can break it. It can break it. You see, we talk about how are we going to defeat our enemies? How are we going to defeat our enemies? How are we going to win this battle? See, what happens in the Old Testament, they said, fight him, beat him, kill him. Jesus shows up, and what does he say? Love your enemy. Love. You see, love your enemy. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, what happens, those that hate us, those that despise us, those that see us as being inferior, we pity them. Why do we pity them? Because those that do not see, you see, try to project or display his worth because he's told he's nothing. But if you don't see my worth, if you don't see my value, if you don't see me as being fully human, rather than trying to prove my identity, I must pity you for your blindness. I said, look, That's what Jesus Christ did. He said, forgive them. Even though they're killing me, forgive them because they don't have a clue as to what they're doing. So we love our enemy. We do good towards those that despitefully use us. It's not an easy thing. You can't do that in your own strength. You can't do that in your strength. Take the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why I said we need more of the Spirit. We need more of the Spirit to do what would be impossible for us to do in the flesh. If you try to do it in the flesh, guess what's going to happen? The enemy is going to expose your facade. Because displaying that which you really had not taken ownership of. And eventually the enemy exposed that for what it really is. But when we receive the Spirit, here it is. Lord, since your Spirit is a spirit of love, your Spirit is a spirit of grace, I want that to operate through me. And now what happens? We will have compassion upon those who are ignorant concerning the way. Rather than being vindictive and being at a place where we want to get even with them, we will feel sorry for them because they cannot see, they know not what they do. So, Father, we thank you for the power of love, for the Spirit of love, for that which you gave us, which we do not deserve. Because as we take assessment of our own lives, we realize how our animosity towards you was expressed through the rebellion that took place in the garden, and how that rebellion was played over and over again through the trespasses and sins of those who are blinded by the enemy and cannot see beyond the immediate. But Lord, as you've given us assignment to minister the gospel, the truth, that eyes may be opened, that blindness may be healed, that they might see you for who you are. So thank you, Lord, that we can say that we were once blind, blinded by the way we were treated and mistreated, abused and misused, blinded by the arrogance of others who would walk past us as if we meant nothing, as if we were non-existent. But Lord, you healed us of our blindness, and now we're able to see how the enemy has blinded their hearts so that they believe the lie. But how can they ever see beyond the state that they're currently in unless we as your people will demonstrate, or may be demonstrated by your Spirit, what your true love is really all about. So with this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.